It is an honor to see so many of you here today that have not been able to be here in such a long time. We're so glad that you're here. This is the most folks we've had in this building in over a year, and I sure hope it's the beginning of something great, something wonderful. If you'd open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, this will be our text and our reading this morning, Colossians chapter 1. We have a lot of visitors with us and a lot of folks that are back home that are really not visitors. They're just back home with us, and we're thankful that you're here. It's good to see Melvis. It's good to see Myra. It's just good to see all of you. If you see a young lady sitting up here beside my wife, you'll see this is J. Paul's sister, and she is his boss. Because she is a year or two older than him, that's all. I'm not going to give you how old she is, because she will hurt me. But this is Kumari Banapuri. She is here. She is our main secretary of the work in India. And she is here. We're headed down to Hamilton in the morning, and she'll be working with our secretary here to make sure we've got all of our books in order and everything for this this next year. And so we're just thankful that Kumari is able to be with us for this. This is her first time at Tanner. So y'all be sure and make her feel real welcome. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I want you to turn your attention to a passage in Romans 12, 9 through 13, at this time. Paul has been talking about, he wants us to be continue in the faith, to be grounded, to be steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And then he says in Romans 12, 9 through 13, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, and the list just goes on. But I want you to notice those three words, rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. Now, do you rejoice when you get bad news? Typically not. Who would do that, right? Who would rejoice in the face of bad news? The first thing we have to do is recover from shock when we get bad news. Then we have to try to pick up the pieces. But rejoicing? I mean, that doesn't seem normal. That doesn't seem natural to do that. But Paul encourages us to rejoice in hope. Hope for what? Hope that things will not always be like this. Rejoice in spite of the bad news. Rejoice in hope. You see, our focus is not to be at our feet. Our focus is to be out there. Our focus is to be looking ahead, looking beyond this present moment of disaster or pain or difficulty, looking beyond what's at our feet to what the Lord has promised. We are looking beyond what the eyes can see and what the ears can hear, so we rejoice in hope. Arriving late at the Little League baseball game, the man walked up and looked and was standing behind the dugout, and he asked one of the bench warmers on the dugout bench, he said, son, how's it going? How's the game going? What's the score? He said, and the little boy said, oh, we're behind 18 to nothing. And the man said, oh, son, that's how in the world? That's so discouraging, isn't it? He said, I don't know why we should be discouraged. We hadn't even batted yet. I guess he had hope. But the thing is, 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul says, that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Did you see that? Jesus Christ is our hope. And brethren, now more than ever, we need to hang on to hope. Hang on. Holding on to hope is our sermon this morning. Holding on to hope. In Hebrews chapter 6, a very important passage regarding this. Hebrews 6 verse 17 beginning. God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. Now, immutability is nothing more than a $3 word that means unchangeable. That's all it means. Unchangeable. And so the English Standard Version says the unchangeableness of his purpose, the immutability of his counsel, New King James, confirming it by an oath. Now, watch this. That by two immutable things, two unchangeable things, what are they? Well, God's promises and his oath that he will keep his promises. Now, both of those are unchangeable. God does not change his promises, and he does not change his oath that he will keep his promises. So here we have it. God is someone you can count on. It says, by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence. By the way, that's a capital P if you're following along in your text. Who enters the presence behind the veil. When the high priest would go in once a year to offer this the blood of atonement for the sins of the people, to sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, he would go into the Holy of Holies behind the veil. And he would literally come into the presence of God. That's the presence behind the veil. And I'm telling you what this hope does for us. It brings us into the presence behind the veil. I want you to think about that. I want you to understand that. These two unchangeable things, God cannot lie. And when you have this hope, we have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. Now, folks, when we come to realize that there's absolutely nothing we can do to save ourselves, when we come to realize that, nothing we can ever do to pay for our sins, nothing we can do to earn God's forgiveness, when we finally come to realize that our salvation is up to God, all we have is hope. And you know, one fellow, I read a statement by a fellow this week. He said, hope is not hope unless you're in a hopeless situation. Because unless it's in a hopeless situation, hope is not really hope. That's kind of deep. I have to think about that one. But the point is, brethren, all we have is hope. And we are in a hopeless situation. I mean, yes, we obey God's commands, but not perfectly. Yes, we give up sin, but not completely. Yes, we do many good works, but inconsistently. My point is that we are totally dependent upon God for our salvation. And even when we do our absolute best to serve him and to live for him, it is still God's grace and mercy that will ultimately save us. We depend upon God, and so we have to hold on to hope. So when you think about this, though, it's only natural to be afraid, to wonder, what if God gives up on me? What if I do something that makes God so angry at me that he stirs up his wrath toward me? What if that happens? How can I have peace that passes all understanding when I can't stop worrying about my soul? So there we are when we're letting go of hope. But if we hold on to hope, it's going to be a little bit different than that. You see, when you've prayed and you've poured your heart out to God and you've begged Him for forgiveness, that's when you need to open up the book and read and let God comfort you. You don't get comforted unless you read. Did you know that? You don't receive any comfort miraculously, directly. You're not going to get that. You have to get that Bible down and read. If you're looking for comfort, you pray to God to forgive you, then you better open your Bible and read, or there's not going to be any comfort. There's not going to be any message. There's not going to be any. We're dealing with a fella right now that thinks God talks to him. Trying to study with this fella, and he thinks God talks to him. I got an email from a guy in India last week. I don't know what he believes. I don't know what church he works with. But God told his mother to tell me that we were going to work with him. I got news for him. First of all, ain't going to work with him. Two, God didn't say anything to his mother. And so there you go. But see, people get this idea. God's not going to speak to you directly. He's going to speak to you through his word. This is the only way. This is the only way. There's not going to be some new revelation. There's not going to be some personal inspiration. No, God's going to speak to you only through his word. That's the only way it works. So when you pray and you ask God for comfort, if you don't open your Bible, you're cheating yourself out of the peace that passes all understanding. Romans 5 verse 14 says, for the things that were written before were written for our learning, that we through, watch this, patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. You see? There it is. Right there in black and white. That we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So if we don't study it, if we don't read it, then we're cheating ourselves out of the hope that God wants to give us. Somebody asked me, what does this extended service mean? Does it mean a long sermon? No. It meant a lot of singing. Oh, he's clutching his throat right there. That's what that meant today. I'm not going to keep you long. I've only got 12 more pages. What is hope? Romans 8, verse 24 through 25 says, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for that we do, for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. King James says patience. We eagerly wait for it with patience or perseverance. We hope for that which we do not see. Hope is not something that you can see. When most people say, I hope, what they mean is, I wish. Okay? Oh, I wish that, I used to say, I wish Ed McMahon would come to my door. Now, I'm dating myself now. I'm going back. Some of you young folks, Mr. Watts, you don't know what I'm talking about. I know you don't. But I wish Ed McMahon would come to my door, because that meant he was bringing me a big check from Publishers Clearing House. I wish. I hope. But I didn't enter. So how are you going to win if you don't enter? That's what they used to say. But it was just a wish. It's all about the person's desire for something. But in the Bible, hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised. And it's all about God's faithfulness, not you. It's about God. In Acts 15, 36, Paul suggested to Barnabas that they go back and visit all the cities and all the churches that they had worked with earlier. And Barnabas said, well, let's go, but let's take John Mark with us. And Paul said, oh, no, 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 no. That boy bailed on us once before. We don't have time. You can train him on another trip, but I'm not taking him with us. And Barnabas said, he's not going. Yes, no. And it got into a ruckus. That's country for a big dispute. And the contention was so sharp between them, they so strongly disagreed over this, that they parted ways. And Paul took Silas and went his way, And Barnabas took John Mark. By the way, John Mark was the author of the book of Mark. I'm so glad Barnabas took him. I love that book. By the way, at the end of Paul's life, he said, you know, I was wrong about John Mark, and I was glad I was wrong because he is profitable to me and to the gospel. So I believe in giving folks second chance, don't you? But Paul evidently needed to learn that. So I don't know whose fault it was, but they parted company. They went their separate ways. Now I want to ask you something. What do you think about that? How does that make you feel? Two great leaders in the early church having an argument so bad, so intense, that they went their separate ways. And there's no indication they ever worked together again. How do you feel about that? Does it disturb you? Or does it give you hope? You say, now wait a minute. How can that give anyone hope? I want to read something to you, okay? This is something I found the other day. Here it appears either Paul or Barnabas went too far. It must have been a violent disagreement to separate two associates who were so closely united. Indeed, the text indicates as much. Such examples were written for our consolation. For it is a great comfort to us to hear that great saints who have the Spirit of God also struggle. Those who say that saints do not sin would deprive us of this comfort. Samson, David, and many other celebrated men full of the Holy Spirit fell into grievous sins. Job and Jeremiah cursed the day of their birth. Elijah and Jonah were so weary of life that they desired death. No one has ever fallen so grievously that he may not rise again. Conversely, no one stands so firmly that he may not fall. If Peter and Paul and Barnabas fail, I too may fall. And if they rose again, I too may rise again. You know who wrote that? It was back in the 1500s. Martin Luther, the man who nailed those 95 theses, I think it was 95 theses, to the door of that church building, challenging the Catholic Church to a major debate over their false teaching. Martin Luther, a great man who was trying to do right. Now, he did the best he knew. I'm not just justifying his beliefs or anything. I'm just saying the man did the best he knew, but he's an honorable man for what he did. But that writing, that statement right there, gives me encouragement. So, brethren, we put our hope and we put our trust in God, not in ourselves and not even in one another. We put our hope and our trust in God. That seems clear enough. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people that tend to put their hope in the wrong things. Paul warned in 1 Timothy 6:17, command those that are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Psalm 118, verse 8 and 9, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And then in Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. So we got people that put their trust in material goods. We got people that put their trust in their fellow, in other men. And we got people that put their trust in themselves. And they're putting their trust and their hope in the wrong place. They need to put their trust and put their hope in God. That's the only place where you're going to find real hope. In the scriptures, we learn what it is to hope in God. I'm just going to read you a few verses of scripture now. Romans 5, verse 2 through 4. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance or patience, and perseverance character, and character produces hope. And now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. When our hope is in God, we will never be disappointed. In Psalm 130, verse 3, if you, Lord, should mark our iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. Psalm 78. We read, of course, here that God established a law, and he instructed parents to teach this law to their children. Verse 7 tells us why. That they may set their hope in God. For Acts 24, verse 15, I have hope in God, which they themselves, referring to unbelieving Jews, that they themselves also accept that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. I have hope in God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, therefore gird up your loins, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's grace applied, brethren. Let me tell you, you get grace all of your Christian life. Did you know that? You surely do. You receive the grace of God all of your Christian life. Every time you mess up, every time you make a mistake, every time you ask for forgiveness, it is by the grace of God that God forgives you of those sins. But when Jesus comes again, he's going to bring even more grace. In other words, there's going to be grace waiting for you when you get to judgment day, folks. Did you hear that? There's going to be grace waiting for you when you stand before God. And it's because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because you are his children and you walk in the light, there's going to be grace waiting for you when you get there. That's how we're going to go through those gates. That's the only way we're going to get to go through those gates, is because of that wonderful grace of God. Then he goes on to say in verses 18 through 21 of 1 Peter 1, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from the aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We have to remember that this is not our world. We are not in control. Our lives are not our own. And as Charles Hodge so eloquently put it, God is God and I am not. And that's just so true. If my hope is in myself, in my intelligence and my abilities, I'm in big trouble. Big trouble. If my hope is in science, either genuine science or politically driven claims, I'm going to be very disappointed. If my hope is in anything but God, I'm going to be lost. I'm going to lose my soul if I put my hope anywhere except in God. So let me wrap this lesson up. You have listened so well. I've got four scriptures. There will be another reference to another scripture, but it's not a big reading. Okay. Four scriptures I want to share with you, and then we wrap this up. In Ephesians 2, verse 12, Paul reminds the Ephesian brethren that before Christ you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And that's where people are without Christ. Did you hear what I'm saying? That's where people are today without Christ throughout this world. That's why we do mission work. That's why we try to do soul winning. That's why we try to reach out to loved ones and friends and family and strangers to tell them the story of Jesus. Because without Christ, they have no hope. They are without God in the world. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. You see, those apart from Jesus Christ have no hope in death or at the resurrection. They have no hope. But if you're in Christ and you walk in his light, there is hope for you. Hope. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, do not ask me how that power works. It just works. God said it did. That's all I'm going to say about it. And then the last scripture, Romans 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You see, it makes a difference. If you have hope, it makes a difference. But if you don't have hope, that also makes a difference. A teacher in a large city was assigned to work with children who were patients in the various city hospitals. And her job was to help them keep up with their schoolwork so they wouldn't fall too far behind while they're in the hospital, okay? So one day she's given an assignment to go see this one little boy in this particular hospital. And when she got there, no one had told her that the boy had been badly burned and was in excruciating pain. And so she was so upset by the sight of this little fella that she stammered as she told him, I've been sent by your school to help you with nouns and adverbs. Nouns and adverbs. To a little boy lying there writhing in pain. And she's been sent to help him with nouns and adverbs. Now that sounds awful, doesn't it? But hear the rest of the story. After she left, the teacher, of course, felt like she hadn't accomplished anything. The next day, the nurse called and said, what did you do to that boy? She was horrified and she began to apologize. I'm so sorry. I hope I didn't do it. She said, no, you don't understand. We've been so worried about this little guy. But ever since yesterday, his whole attitude has changed. He's fighting back. He's responding to the medication and the treatments. It's as though he's decided to live. 2 weeks later, when the little guy was well enough, he explained his point of view on this, what happened. You see, he said he had completely given up hope until the teacher arrived. And everything changed when he came to a simple realization. And these are his words. This is what the little guy said, okay? They wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a dying boy, would they? And it made all the difference. Hope. Hope will get you through the dark days of loss and grief. Hope will keep you trying and keep you getting up when you fall and when you fail. Hope will cause you to keep trying. Hope gives us a reason to live. Hope lets us sleep at night. It lets us experience God's peace and the joy of His salvation. So they were cowering in a corner in Jerusalem until the risen Lord appeared to them. And His first words to them were, peace to you. Luke 24, verse 36. Well, folks, when you let go of all hope, sometimes it's hard to accept the truth. And I want you to notice their immediate response when Jesus appeared to them and said, peace to you. It says, but they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. But while they still did not believe, now this is such awkward wording, Demar, awkward wording. They still did not believe for joy and marveled. That sounds almost like a contradiction, doesn't it? They did not believe for joy and they marveled. They were confused. They were so baffled by this, it was hard to get their heads around it. He's here. This is Him. And while they're just trying to figure this out, Jesus said to them, have you any food? You got anything to eat? And they gave him broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. There's not a wasted word in the Bible, not one. Every word is important. He took it and ate it in their presence. It was Jesus, the risen Savior, the risen Son of God. It was really Him. It was not a spirit, and they could see that. And instead of cowering in a corner, they're celebrating, they're rejoicing, and they're so bold that they can stand before a crowd of thousands on the day of Pentecost and proclaim the risen Lord without fear of the Jews or the Romans or anybody, anywhere, on anything. Now, why did Jesus say these things? To help them have hope. They had mistakenly put all their hopes in their own understanding and ideas about what the Lord would do. So when Jesus died on the cross and was buried in the tomb, their world came crashing down around them. The same thing happens to us. We have hopes and dreams, plans for what we want to do and what we want to become, and then a car wreck, or the economy fails, or cancer, or the death of one so very close to you, and your world comes crashing down around you. Where is God? He's still there. He hasn't forsaken you. His love and His mercy, they're still yours. As long as you don't let go, He will see you through. Hold on to hope. Hold on to Jesus Christ. He will take you through all the peaks and valleys of this life, and then on through the valley of the shadow of death, all the way to heaven's golden street. Jesus will take you there if you will hold on to hope. Hold on to Him. You gotta hold on. Hold on to hope. Now, if you're not a Christian, you don't have that hope. You may think you do, but it's a wish. It's a wish. It's not hope. Biblical hope is based on the promises of God and trusting that God will keep His promises. Well, He's promised that if you don't come to His Son, you will not have life. And so unless you obey the gospel, unless you become a child of God, you have no hope. Oh, I guess the only hope you've got is God will keep His promises, and you're going to lose your soul because He's going to keep His promise. You got to come to Him if you want to be saved. You got to come to Jesus if you want salvation. If you believe He's the Son of God, then repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized for remission of your sins. You'll be raised up to walk in newness of life. You see, when you go down in that water, the blood of Jesus washes away every sin. And you are raised to walk in newness of life as a new creature, a new child of God, born of water and the Spirit. You got to do that if you want to be saved. If you've already done that, but you've not been faithful to your Lord, you've become indifferent, cold, you've let go, you haven't held on to hope, and you've gone off into search of something else to find hope, and you haven't found it, come back to Him. Come back before it's too late. If there's a way we can help you, today we encourage you to come right now if you need to, while we stand and while we sing.